Now, the second thing that Peter tells us in this passage is, because you are special, you should spend time with Jesus. Verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, Peter moves in verse 4 from the metaphor of the baby to a metaphor of stones. And he begins this section with the phrase, coming to him. It has the idea of coming to stay. Some years ago, Mary and I received a phone call from a missionary friend, and he asked us if we could take in a Navajo pastor and have him speak in our church, and then he was going to move on to other churches and speak along the east coast. And so we said, sure, we would do that. And he came, and he spoke in our church on Sunday, and on Monday morning we thought he would pack his things and be on his way. And he got up Monday, and he stayed. And he stayed Tuesday. And he stayed Wednesday. And he stayed Thursday. And we begin to wonder, is this guy ever going to leave? That's the idea of the word that's used here, coming to him. You've come to stay. The him, of course, refers to Jesus, who was rejected by humanity, but chosen by God. It is to Jesus that we come to stay with him, to spend time with him. Now, in addition to the fact that Jesus was rejected by men but chosen by God, Peter tells us five more things about Jesus. Three of them are positive, two are somewhat negative. He tells us, first of all, that Jesus is a living stone. Now, when you use the word stone, you don't normally think of something that is alive. Stones are not alive. They don't have life. It's a non-living thing. Peter often uses the idea of living in his writings. You remember back in Matthew, when Jesus, after his resurrection, met Peter and the disciples on the shore of Galilee, and Peter made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In chapter 1 here of 1 Peter, in verse 3, he talked about a living hope. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he referred to the Word of God as living. Here in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says that we are living stones who are being built up into a spiritual house. Jesus, in verse 4, is a living stone. Maybe it's because Peter's working this metaphor of stones that he talks about Jesus as a living stone. His point is that Jesus has life, and Jesus gives life. Not only is Jesus a living stone, Peter writes, he is precious. In fact, he says it three times. He says it here in verse 4. He says it again in verse 6. And he says it again in verse 7. That word precious is a word that speaks of value. Jesus might have been rejected by men, but he had a value. He is precious. He's valuable to God, and he's valuable to us. He also says he is the chief cornerstone in verse 6. Therefore, it is contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." The emphasis in that word cornerstone is on the position that Jesus has. The cornerstone is the stone in the building that dictates the lines of the building. It's the most important stone in the construction. And in the spiritual house that Peter is talking about, that we are being built into a spiritual house, Jesus is the most important part. Not you, not me, but Jesus. as important as Jesus is to that spiritual house, Peter says he serves two other functions. We'll take these together. He says he's a stone of stumbling. He is a rock of offense. To those who do not believe, Jesus is someone they stumble over. He's someone they just can't get past. What do you mean I have to believe on Jesus? What do you mean he is the only way to heaven? What do you mean he is the Son of God? And they stumble over Jesus. And he offends them. The word literally is he is a scandal. It's offensive to unbelievers to tell them that they cannot be right with God outside and apart from Jesus. And embedded in these two ideas, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, is the idea of judgment. He will be their judge. That is who Jesus is. That is who we are coming to. That is who we are spending time with. He is living. He gives life. He is life. He is valuable. He's precious. He is the most important. He is the chief cornerstone, but make no mistake about it, he is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And when we come to him, we become something, part of something that is greater than ourselves. Peter says in verse 5, we are as living stones being built up into a spiritual house. We have become living stones. That is, we have the same life that Jesus has. We have his life in us. We are built into a spiritual house. It has the idea of community. That's what Jennifer was talking about this morning as she welcomed you. We are part of a community. We all belong to the same spiritual house, to the same spiritual building, to the same spiritual edifice. And we have become a holy priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices to God. And that spiritual sacrifice, those spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God, are the services that we do for him. As a holy priesthood, we represent God in this world the same way the priest in Israel represented God to the nation. We represent God in this world. We are what people see and hear of God. And as we come to Jesus and we spend time with him, then the spiritual house grows, not just numerically, but it grows in quality. And as we spend time with him, we are better able to represent him in the world. We're better able to offer our spiritual sacrifices of service to him. One reason that more people don't come to Christ, and one reason that we don't do so well when we serve him, is because we are not spending time with him. Spending time with Jesus is spending time with the only one who can change our lives from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's spending time with the only one of eternal value. It is spending time with the only one who is really important. And we become alive, and we are joined to other believers in a great royal house where we represent Jesus to the world. And all of that happens as we spend time with Jesus. The third thing that Peter tells us in this passage is, because you are special, you should proclaim his praises. Look at verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. Peter begins to repeat some things here. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, in order that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter continues this theme of who you are as a Christian. And he tells us that we are a chosen generation. That is, you have been chosen by God. We are a royal priesthood. Here, Peter combines the idea of royalty and priesthood together. We have a royal status. We are priests before God. In the Old Testament, you had three offices: the office of king, the office of priest, and the office of prophet. And Jesus fulfilled all of those offices when he came. And he tells us now that we are like royalty and we are like priests. He says we are a holy nation. The word holy means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified. It has the idea of you're set apart for this and not anything else. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. We are holy to God. We are exclusively God's. That's what holiness is. And he says we are his own special people. We belong to him. We are part of his private collection. We are his private possession. These are some wonderful truths. You have been hand-picked by God to be his. You are royalty. You are exclusively his. You are his own private possession. You should be excited about who you are in Jesus. And God has made all of that. He has made us all of that for a specific purpose, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have been chosen by God. You have been made a royal priesthood. You have been incorporated into a holy nation. You are his own special people for a specific purpose. And that purpose is so you can proclaim his praises. Put very simply, so you can let people know who Jesus is. Special people have the privilege of proclaiming a special God. The question for us is simply, are we doing that? The word that is used here in verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My Bible translates that word as proclaim. Some of the older Bibles have it translated as that you may show forth. It's an interesting word. Literally, it means from an angel. Since the word angel is a word that means messenger, it's talking here about giving a message about Jesus. There is an expression that is attributed to an old theologian that says something to the effect that we are to proclaim Jesus and, if necessary, use words. First of all, it's very doubtful that he ever said that. And secondly, it's not true. The word proclaim means give a message. In the time that the Bible was written, and I teach a course on angels and demons at the Bible school in Haiti, and back in September when I was there, I got through half of it before we had to be evacuated out. And so I got through angels, but I never got the demons part. So I took all my notes out of my folder, and I handed them to one of the Haitian teachers, and I said, now you're going to teach the demon part of it. So he got a hold of me yesterday, and he said, we did it. We taught it and got through it, and it's better for them to teach anyway because they have some very unusual beliefs about demons. So it's better for a Haitian to teach that than for an American. But we go through all the uses of the word angel in the Bible because most of the time it means messenger. A king sent a messenger. He sent an angel is what it says. Paul sent one of his party to be a messenger. He says he sent an angel. That's what the word literally means. And so here, when it talks about the fact that we should proclaim the praises of him, it's talking about giving a message of who Jesus is. It can actually be translated in a variety of ways: to tell, to declare, to publish, to make known, to proclaim. It's even in one place translated to celebrate. As God's special people, we are to declare who Jesus is. We are to declare Jesus. We are to make him known in the world. He is our message. In fact, he is the only message that we have of any value, of any significance, of any importance. And so we need to proclaim who he is to people. I titled this, Remember Who You Are. You are special to Jesus. Because you are special, you should live in a special way. There are things that should not be part of your life. There are things that should be part of your life. Because you are special, you get to spend time with Jesus. Because you are special, you should proclaim his praises. You might be going through some challenging times in your life. Difficult times. Struggling. Many, many people are. Christians are not immune from the difficulties of life. I want to challenge you to remember who you are. When you're in the middle of that challenging time, when you are using the language of Pilgrim's Progress in the slough of despondency, in a slough of despair, remember who you are. You are special. You are special to God. And allow that to infiltrate your heart and your mind and your soul. Because you are special to God, he is with you in the problems. He is there for you as you struggle. Father, thank you today for who Jesus is. Thank you that you have, through Jesus, brought us into this unique relationship with yourself, that we can be part of this special house that you're building, this spiritual building, that we can be part of this holy nation of believers, that we can be part of a royal priesthood, so that we can come before you as we are doing right now, and we can speak to you, and we can know that you hear us. Thank you that you chose us to be part of your special kingdom, your special family, your special people. As we go through the challenges of life, help us not to forget who we are. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.